Look, please, both at Matthew chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter 24. Matthew chapter 12, and find something, please, to hold your place there. And then Leviticus chapter number 24, please. Matthew 12, Leviticus 24. Great music. I tell you, if you'll memorize one or two verses of one or two songs, you'll have something to think about when you wake up. I don't know if you're anything like me, but those first couple minutes are sort of a fog. And need something to focus those thoughts just a little bit. Besides the stub toe, that will focus your thoughts too. But tripping over a dog, maybe that'll focus your thoughts. Not that I've done that today. All right, so Leviticus chapter 24, and please look at verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, notice when this person does this. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. See, there is somebody baking bread on the Sabbath day and putting it in order before the Lord. Continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And then, please, along with noticing someone was busy on the Sabbath, I wonder if you would look, please, at Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy chapter number 23. There are probably two other passages I could take you to, but usually by about 7:20, I regret taking so long at these other passages. So they're all the Word of God. Yes, indeed they are. And I want to get to the passage of the night. So Deuteronomy chapter 23, and I want you to take special note, please, of verse number 24. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, and we're in chapter 23. Please notice verse 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. You can pick all that you want while you're passing through the vineyard, but don't start filling a styrofoam cup or a 55-gallon drum with grapes. Verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn or grain or whatever you have in your version. So you're welcome to walk through your neighbor's field and eat while you're walking. That was the law. All right. That was the law. So you flip past Matthew 12 where you have your other, where you have your hand, where you're holding that. Look at John 7. Look at John 7. All right, so we looked at Leviticus that tells us that they're making this bread for the, well, it was the tabernacle then would become the temple. And you might remember the priests are making it on the Sabbath. They're at least putting it in place on the Sabbath. So there's work occurring on the Sabbath. And then in the law, you're allowed to walk through your neighbor's fields and pluck food. All right. Now we're in John chapter 7, and I want you to take a look with me, please, at verse number 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters? How does he know how to speak and read and write so well, having never learned? I mean, he's from Nazareth. I'm sure he never went to school. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Now, isn't that something? There is a good proof text right there that says, if you want to know more about the Lord, obey what you know. Did y'all read that? It's in your Bible too, right? So if you want to know doctrine, you do the Father's will. And then, whether it be of God or I speak of myself, verse 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Two chapters earlier, he healed a man who was laying by the pool for 38 years, and everyone was angry because he healed them on the Sabbath day. Here we are two chapters later, and Jesus says in verse 22 of chapter 7, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, like Abraham. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. What law? The law that says you circumcise your son on the eighth day. Jesus is saying, if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath day, you still circumcise the boy, even though it's the Sabbath day, because it's the eighth day. So you do the right or right when you have conflicting rights. You do the right or right when you have conflicting rights. You have that you shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath, but yet you have this law that says you must circumcise on the eighth day. And so what do? Well, you circumcise even if it's on the Sabbath. Are you angry at me? End of verse 23. Because I've made a man every whit or every wise. I've made him whole on the Sabbath day. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And now Matthew chapter 12. I must be allergic to myself. My nose is itching. Matthew chapter 12. All right. We're going to begin reading to verse 28 for the flow of context. This is very important that we get the flow of context. Matthew 11:28. And I think you're going to see that, once again, that which assists us in being Bible students, knowing chapter and verse of things, sometimes works against us for keeping in mind that flow of context. That travels right through the chapter break here. Okay? So, look at verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, and they always see it. Just do something right once, the Pharisees will see it. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Really? Because Deuteronomy 23 said that you could do that. And Moses didn't say, except on the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy 23. So they're wrong. But in verse 3, he said unto them, Jesus did, have you not read what David did when he was hungry or a hunger, that they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful or prescribed in the law? Remember our reference in Leviticus 24, it said it was for Aaron and his sons. And here's David, 1 Samuel 21. You can read it maybe for your devotions tomorrow. 1 Samuel 21, here's David, and he goes into the place and eats. He goes into the house of God and eats this showbread, those 12 loaves. It wasn't lawful, it wasn't prescribed for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. And by the way, Jesus is not saying do everything David does. Good thing. He's just saying you all love the fact that the Son of David is coming. Have you ever considered the fact that David's a sinner? And you want someone to do more than David. He's clearly drawn some analogy here. He's more or less picking at their expectation. You want a son of David? Well, look what David did. He went and ate the bread in the house of God. And the son of David's before you plucking corn, and you have an issue with that because it's on the wrong day of the week. Verse 5. Or, Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Profane on the outset seems like a really harsh word. It's like this thing where, did you not read that the priests really just almost spike the Sabbath day like a football? It's not the idea there. Profane has a synonym. It's desecrate. Well, what is the opposite of desecrate? Consecrate. So the Sabbath day is consecrated, is set aside for the Lord. Well, the priests unset it aside because they had to work. See that? All through, I can give you a couple more references. Numbers 28:9, 1 Chronicles 9:32. You can write those in the margin of your Bible right next to verse number 5 if you want to. It talks about the priests working on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was not consecrated for them to do no work. They had to work on the Sabbath day. And so what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, do you not think I'm at least as good as Aaron? He worked on the Sabbath day and he was found blameless. So here we have Jesus comparing himself without saying so to David and Aaron. Verse 6, but I say unto you, just to remove all doubt, that in this place is one greater than the temple. Wow. Because Jesus, not too many miles away, there was the temple. That by the time the book of John was written, Herod had been building it for 46 years. And if you ever look at a diagram of that, part of the 46 years was spent making the top of a mountain flat with a platform. So Jesus says, I'm better than the place where David barged into, and I'm better than the place the priest served in. Everything you say that the temple pictured, the holy place, the holy of holies, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the laver, the menorah, the ark of the covenant, I'm better than all of that. I am the fulfillment of all of that. You appreciate great architecture and embroidery and decoration? Well, then appreciate me, because I'm better than all of that. Verse 7, but if you had known what this meant, he's looking at a bunch of Bible scholars and telling them, if you had known the verse, and then he quotes Hosea 6:6, if you had understood and not merely memorized, if you had understood and not merely read, that I would rather have mercy, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless if you had known what God meant. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is the boss, even of the Sabbath. Lord, Kurios, boss man. He's the one who runs the joint. Sorry, you've heard screaming kids before, right? It'll be okay. No one's drowning, I promise. All right? So here is Jesus, and he's not pulling any punches. He appeals again to Daniel 7, and he says, I'm the boss of the Sabbath. I'm the boss of the temple. I'm better than David. I'm better than Aaron. You can't beat me. Now, that is audacious. And so in verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Oh, there's Jesus. Obviously very timid. On that same day, friends, he goes into their synagogue. And on the synagogue, what do you suppose is happening on the Sabbath? They are reading Scripture. He says in verse 10, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, and saying, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Every one of you, if one of your pets or one of your livestock got out, every one of you would go and find it and rescue it. Perhaps there's someone here tonight thinking, if you had my pet, you wouldn't. And Jesus is saying, if you had a flock of sheep, you'd leave those alone in the fold, and you would go out and you'd find that lonely one. Well, I want you to know something. Not only am I better than David and Aaron and the priest and the temple and the Sabbath, but this withered man is better than a sheep. This is very much in tune with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter number 6 when he says, the birds fall from the heavens and I take note of them. Aren't you better than them? He says in Matthew 10, I feed the sparrows. Are you not better than many sparrows? The Lord is always setting the green treers straight. The green earthers, the tree huggers. He's setting them all straight. Today they would say, you can't plant anything on your fields. We're trying to save the red-breasted woodpecker. And Jesus says, are not you worth much more than a red-breasted woodpecker? Save the whale and kill your child in your womb. A twisted value system. America is full of Pharisees. They sometimes wear weird things and smoke weird things, but they are today's version of Pharisees. It's not lawful for you to do good things where you might upset the natural order. Wherefore, it is lawful, Jesus says, because of the fact that you would leave your house and go find a sheep, I tell you, it actually is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. By the way, I just want to make this connection that I hadn't noticed until I was standing up here. He quotes Hosea and then says what he's doing is lawful. And that's why we say sometimes the word law is shorthand for the entire Old Testament. He's quoting a prophet. Verse 13, then said he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And by the way, this is a very, very subtle hint about him being the ultimate Moses, who put his leprous hand and brought it out of his coat, and it was healed. Jesus is injecting Old Testament fulfillment right into this. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Friend, if you are more upset about the traditions of your law being broken than you are about people being healed, you are a Pharisee. It's easy to be Pharisaical. If you're like me, you like rules. You like order. I was given a rule the other day from one of my bosses, because you know I'm an Army reservist, and the person told me I had to not do more than this, and I almost stood and clapped, because that just tells me that's less for me to be innovative about. You gave me more boundaries. Outstanding. Thank you. So I love laws. And here's the problem. When you love laws, you end up thinking that you're something if you can keep them. And I'm certainly not what the old days would call antinomian. I'm not anti-law. I am pro-order. But what we need to realize here is that God thought that healing people was pretty orderly. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, when he knew that they were holding a council to destroy him, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. On the Sabbath day. It's almost like, I'm in a hurry here, but y'all watch this. Healed them all. The word behind healed there in the Greek is where we get a word therapy. It actually sounds, it's therapao. It's, he gave them good therapy. There was no 9 months, don't do any herky-ing and jerky-ing on the ball field. It was healed. You. All right, got to go. As he went, he stretched it forth, it was restored. Verse 15, as he went, he withdrew himself and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, or Isaias the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will probably come back and talk about that, because to think that you can please the soul of God makes me happy. It will put my spirit upon him. I'll put my spirit on him. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. He, my servant, will not strive or cry. He's quoting Isaiah 42. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment to victory. And in his name, praise God, amen, even in North Carolina shall the Gentiles trust. God bless the reading of his word. I don't think that it would be a struggle for you to see that the linkage between the previous chapter and this current passage is the fact that Jesus just got done talking to them about their very heavy yokes. And now Matthew talks about the heaviest yoke of all. This thing that was meant to be a blessing, known as the Sabbath day, is now the hardest thing for anyone to keep. I have a few slides. Let's get through them, if we dare. I'm ready when you are. And next. Pastor Sean did so remarkably well on this in his passage through Mark. I will post this on the church Facebook page underneath tonight's message. If you want more information about the Sabbath day or the temple, that's the message you need to watch. Next. Next. Pastor Dave and I have been friends since before he was a pastor here. He was a teacher and a part of my Sunday school class at one point. And after a lesson on this passage, he wrote this to me. As for the Sabbath itself, it had become so overtly legalistic that it rendered the day of rest almost impossible to keep. The Talmud lists hundreds of definitions and restrictions to what constituted labor on the Sabbath, that it had become the proverbial yoke on many weary necks. I'm sure you're familiar with them, but if you've never read any of the specific restrictions, look them up. Keeping them without fault would have been next to impossible. That's our student pastor. Sounds like a brain, doesn't he? Next. Next. You can see that Jesus is usually telling us how he's better than something. And I must say, if anyone is able to say that, it should be him. This is not a message about whether or not you should keep the Sabbath. Nope, wrong message. I'm going to post that one tonight. It's not the point of the passage. So I'm not interested in proving it. I will tell you this, though. If you don't take one, we'll know it. You'll wear down. I suppose if the Sabbath is just for the Jews, you should ask yourself if God was Jewish when he took the seventh day off. Hello? So the question is not about Sabbath keeping for today's believer. Matt, that is really outside the scope. So since we know that the heavy yoke that is found throughout this passage is that of keeping the Sabbath, then I wonder, are there lessons for us here today? And I would say yes. I have three of them and I have about 12 minutes to give them to you. Number one, mercy is a part of the yoke that God wants to give you. In turn, it is part of the yoke that God wants you to share with others. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy is God withholding from you some punishment that you deserve. Mercy is God withholding something from you that maybe should have resulted but didn't. Mercy could be compared to crop failure when you don't want to reap your wild oats. Grace is God showering something upon us that we do not deserve. Mercy is Him withholding from us the beatdown we do deserve. And we find out here that God's economy is strange. He would rather have mercy than sacrifice. Now here's the problem. And by the way, you say, why God? I thought it was Jesus. Well, Jesus is quoting God's word, yes? And then you might notice in verse 27 of the preceding chapter, Jesus says everything he tells, the Father tells him. So when Jesus says, I'm going to give you an easy burden and a light yoke, and here it is, it's mercy. If you do anything in the name of mercy, there's a strong possibility you're representing the character of God. That is really something. Mercy. I suppose probably in your Bible it might also be called tender kindness or loving loving mercy, or how should we, tender mercy, loving kindness. There we are. It'd be called compassion in some versions, perhaps. It's the idea that it's more than sympathy. It's empathy. It's feeling a person's woes with them. Often, though, and I want to say this again because it's very important, if you're anything like me, and I think you are, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. Probably there are times when we feel like that we have such an amazing sacrifice that we want to make, that oftentimes we're willing to put our religious service ahead of compassion. So let me see if I can demonstrate it. I can't think of a better illustration than the one Jesus gave. Jesus gives the story, I think it is Luke chapter 10. The Good Samaritan, maybe Luke 13. The Good Samaritan. You have Jesus telling about this man who was beaten, and you might remember that people were walking by him. I don't know if you remember it or not, but do you remember the first two people that came upon that man who was beaten in the ditch? A priest and a Levite. And they saw him. One of them actually walked over, looked at him, and crossed the street and kept on walking. Now, I want you to know what they didn't do. They did not show mercy. Why? They were on their way to offer sacrifices. They had places to be. They had religion to conduct. They had things that they had to do in the name of God. I don't have time for this. I have ministry. And these Pharisees, these same Pharisees, were the object of that parable in Luke. You don't even have time to show compassion. And what Jesus wants us to know is that we'll be able to tell if we're under the same yoke because we'll actually reflect His heart. His heart, His heart. This is not the good old boy system. I know. I used to be in the army. Still am with one foot. And I know how this works. We bounce. Here we go now. Rating periods. And we fluff NCOERs and OERs, and we cover up bad actions, and we take forever to get someone disciplined, and we call it looking out for other soldiers. No, what that's called is lazy leadership. Yeah, I'm going to tell you how sorry it is. I will be at my rank for 7 years total. I'm going to tell you how sorry it is. They don't even have time to look at anything but my previous 3 years' reviews. Do you know what that means? That means for my first 4 years, I can almost not show up for work. And I can still get promoted with everyone because the system feeds laziness. Am I dialing your numbers? Anyone care? That is what our world is about tonight. We say that we're letting people off the hook and we call that mercy. No, no, no. Mercy is doing for others when it profits us nothing. But I grew up under some leadership in the army where they called it mercy, but the only thing they were doing was giving themselves one last evaluation report to do.
Right.
One less. They called it looking out for other soldiers, but they were as lazy, lazy, lazy as they could be. And what I'm trying to say here is that we should not mistake lazy leadership for mercy.
Yes. All right.
Think that through. Take it in. I'm going to tell you how we know when we're showing godly mercy. When we don't profit from it.
Right.
I mean, how much profit did Jesus get from healing people? He almost, humanly speaking, lost his life. Number two lesson in here. Number one, if you're not known for mercy, you're a Pharisee. Number two, that was nice and light. Let's get on to something a little bit. Number two, people are really important to God. They're really important to God. How important? Someone ask. How important? Thank you. That's good. I appreciate it. So important that He's willing to put His life in danger for Him. You see the reaction of the Pharisees? They held a council. That's a big deal. When they're willing to meet in corners to talk about how to kill you, and you go ahead and heal anyway, that sort of means that those people you're healing mean more to you than your own life. Humanly speaking, I know that Jesus wasn't going to die until His Father said so. And that is why He left. Did you notice that? Jesus left. He withdrew himself. And the second reason I know that people are important to God is because he ministers to them on the run. Now, here's a lesson for us. You may not be able to drop everything and help me, but you can do something. I may not be able to drop everything and help you. Fix brakes on your car, take you somewhere, whatever it is. I may not be able to drop everything and help you, but I can do something. Do you see the action here that Jesus does? He's not sitting down and eating meals with them, but he's on his way out of town, and what is he doing? What he can. He's healing people. Is that too simple for a Wednesday night? You okay with that? Can you walk out tonight and say, you know, I think I can find time to do what I can do? I promise you, I've been spending lots of time browbeating folks in here about cramming their schedules full. Now let's talk about those of us who just have them full from time to time. And you haven't tried to do that. You weren't trying to be soccer mom. You weren't trying to see everybody and everything and do everything. You just happen to be busy, and here's a need in front of you. There is a grand difference between ignoring the need and staying put if you're pressed for time. Jesus is showing us you can do something. You can do something. You can show some mercy. Can you find time for some mercy? Yeah, we can. I don't have any money to give you. Do you have any time? No. You took time to say no.
That's right.
So important. So important. People are so important that he's willing to think about. Now, this is, you're going to have to think with me here for just a moment. So important. People are so important to the Lord, so important to the Father, that he puts off judging them. What's the point of quoting Isaiah 42? Let's read it again. Verse 16, after Jesus heals them all. Can you get over that statement? That's a pretty big deal. Everyone who was there that day got healed. All right. And then Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Well, they did. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And notice, please, what it says in verse 20. A bruised reed he shall not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. I've already said this before, but he is not going to break the bruised reed. He is not going to put out the little flickering lamp until judgment. End of the verse. See that? He's not walking around thumping people on the head. I really get an amazement out of people who think God has this God complex, as if God can have a God complex. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why I'm going through this. I understand the question, but be pretty careful. Be pretty careful. Let's remind ourselves. Let's be very careful to remind ourselves that God doesn't need us. So he doesn't need to explain himself to us. We might want him to. I mean, that's a nice thing to ask for. And we might find answers to some things. But let's be very careful before we require God to do something for us. And here God says, I'm not ready to break your bruised reeds. I'm not ready to quench your flickering flame. I'm not ready to do that. There'll be a time when the judgment comes. And so what happens? We find out from Jesus, we find out from his Father, that they share common value. And it's not yet time to break that bruised reed. There will be a time, but today you get another chance. That is called mercy. I've already talked about how people are so important to him that he's willing to say they're more important than sheep, so we won't revisit that. And thirdly, and this is the encouragement of the evening, I would suppose. Thirdly, number one, mercy is a part of the yoke from God. Number two, people are very important to God. Listen to me. So important that he's willing to put them above a day. Y'all with me? He's willing to do well on the Sabbath day. I think these guys are pretty nitpicky. It's not like Jesus had to do a whole lot to heal people, and they're still finding fault. It's not like you had to do a whole lot to reach up and get some food and eat it. You talk about finding fault. Pharisees love to find fault. They're very, very critical. I do not want to be critical and be confused with a Pharisee. Thirdly and lastly, sickness has no part in the presence of Jesus. You know the reason why I think Jesus healed these people is because he couldn't help it. Couldn't help it. There's people that need help. He's a healing God. And I think this is a wonderful forecast of that day when he does bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. There will be a day when all sickness will be erased. There won't be any need for reconstructive surgery. There won't be a need for praying for the things we prayed about tonight. Quite frankly, we're going to have to think about other things to talk to God about in the coming kingdom. This is a forecast of a day when we will have precious little to think about on Wednesday night prayer meeting other than praising the Lord God of heaven who lives among men. I'm looking forward to it. It will be wonderful. I hope you are seeing this, that the connection really is that in our ultimate Sabbath, we're healed. And I think that might be the biggest lesson here, is that it's not that the Sabbath isn't important, it's that the Sabbath day was meant to picture the ultimate Sabbath day when we lay our weapons down and our sickness and our disease and our confusion and our bad days. When we will live in His presence forever, and literally, you can look at all of God's redeemed when they pass before the throne, when He comes in His kingdom, and you will be able to say with Matthew, "And He healed them all." But He will not say, "Don't tell anybody." No. I look forward to the day when my voice never gets raspy. When you can hear me like you heard George Whitfield 20,000 people away, and I will sing without regard to whether you like it or not. I will have a perfect voice. And I'm really wearied by some of you tough guys who say heaven is all about singing. I don't want to go. Well, I guess if you want the alternative, that's up to you. But here's what I don't understand. Why would you think that with a perfect mind and perfect priorities and a perfect strategy and a perfect schedule and a perfect submission to the Lord God of heaven, why do you think you'd want to do anything but enjoy Him and express gratitude for the healing He brought to your soul in that ultimate Sabbath day? So until then, when you're resting and enjoying your Sundays or your Sabbaths, whichever you pick, pick the corn and heal some people. You may not be able to make withered hands right, but you can reach your whole hand across the aisle and make someone feel better. Let's stand together. I'll be around up here to talk with you if you'd like. My wife and I'll be here if you need to pray with us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great love. Thank You for the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, how we love Him, the Son of Man that is greater than the Sabbath. Now, dear Lord, keep us safe on the way home. I don't want to be so terse and silly and trite as to think that all heartaches were relieved this evening in this very room. But I do think that we have a good place to look tonight because of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.